Welcome to episode 1330 of the 1010 Thrive podcast, brought to you by 1010 Thrive Ministries. 1010 Thrive, 10 minutes a day based on 10 guidelines for abundant living. Imagine standing at Mount Sinai. You are not standing there as a religious seeker. You are standing there as a survivor. Only weeks earlier, you were a slave. Your days were measured in quotas. Your worth was defined by productivity. Your body did not belong to you. And then, against all logic, the sea opened. Your oppressors drowned. You walked out free. And now God speaks. But notice how he speaks. Before a single command is given, God says this.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.
That sentence is not filler. It is the foundation of everything that follows. God does not begin with, here's what I expect from you. He begins with, here's what I have done for you. Freedom comes first. Allegiance comes second. The first guideline for abundant living follows immediately.
You shall have no other gods before me.
It's tempting to hear that as a threat, as divine jealousy, as restriction. But in context, it sounds very different. This is not a God saying, obey me or else. This is a God saying, I rescued you. Don't go back to what enslaved you. Because Egypt had many gods, and every one of them demanded something. The gods of Egypt promised order, security, prosperity, but they delivered exhaustion, fear, and death. So when God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he is not limiting freedom. He is protecting it. Here's the truth we often forget. Everyone worships something. The question is not whether you will have a god. The question is, which god will have you? Because whatever you trust most for meaning, security, or worth, that is your god. And every god eventually asks for sacrifice. Your time, your peace, your relationships, your integrity. The first commandment is God saying, let me be the only one who does not need to take from you to give you life. This is why the commandment is given after liberation. God does not say, serve me so I can free you. He says, I freed you. Now trust me to lead you. That order matters. Because obedience without freedom becomes oppression. But obedience that flows from freedom becomes wisdom. Think about how we often misunderstand this command today. We hear it as, God wants to be first on your priority list. But that's not quite right. God is not asking to be first among many. He is asking to be the only ultimate. Because divided allegiance always fractures the soul. When we ask success to give us identity, when we ask relationships to give us meaning, when we ask power or control to give us peace, we place weight on things that cannot bear it, and they crack under the pressure. The first commandment is not about God's insecurity. It's about our wholeness. It is God saying, you were not made to be owned by fear, by achievement, by approval, or by power. Only the God who freed you can be trusted not to enslave you. And here's the invitation for us today. This commandment asks a simple but searching question. Who or what has the final word in your life? When you're anxious, where do you turn? When you're afraid, what do you cling to? When you're unsure, what voice do you obey? Those answers reveal our gods. And the good news is this. God does not expose false gods to shame us. He exposes them to free us. The Ten Commandments are not 10 ways to earn God's love. They are 10 ways to live inside the freedom God has already given. And it all starts here, with a God who says, I brought you out. Don't give your heart back to what could never save you. Abundant life begins when allegiance flows from freedom, not fear. What does God mean when he says, you shall have no other gods before me? And just as importantly, what does he not mean? Let's name what this command is not. This command is not God saying, you may have many gods, just make sure I'm first on the list. That's how we often hear it, as if God is competing for priority alongside other loyalties, career, family, nation, success, security. As if God is asking to be ranked number one in a crowded field. But that is not what the Hebrew implies. The phrase before me does not mean ahead of me in line. It means in my presence. In other words, God is saying, do not carry rival gods into relationship with me. This is not about priority. It's about exclusivity. This command is not about God's insecurity. It's tempting to read this as divine jealousy in the petty sense. God afraid of losing attention, threatened by alternatives. But the God who parts seas, humbles empires, and carries people on eagle's wings is not anxious about being replaced. This command is not rooted in fear. It is rooted in truth. Because false gods are not neutral. They do not merely coexist alongside faith. they reshape us. This command is not a rejection of pleasure, ambition, or love. God is not saying, you may not care about your work. You may not love your family deeply. You may not desire beauty, achievement, or meaning. The problem is not having loves. The problem is having ultimate loves that cannot sustain the weight we place on them. When something other than God becomes the source of our identity, our security, or our worth, it stops being a gift and starts being a god. So what is this command? At its heart, the first commandment is about trust. It asks, who do you trust to define reality? Who do you trust to tell you who you are? Who do you trust to tell you what is good? To have no other gods means there is no rival authority shaping your deepest commitments. God is not merely part of your life. He is the reference point for all of it. This is why the commandment matters so much for freedom, because whatever you trust most will eventually rule you. If you trust success, it will never let you rest. If you trust approval, it will make you anxious and performative. If you trust control, it will leave you exhausted and afraid. False gods always promise life, and then they ask for more than they give. The God of Israel is different. This is the only God who liberates before commanding, gives identity before instruction, and rests his authority on love rather than fear. That is why this commandment comes first, because every other command depends on it. If God is not trusted as God, the rest become rules. If God is trusted as God, the rest become wisdom. We rarely bow to statues today, but we still kneel. Emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. We kneel to productivity, nationalism, romantic fulfillment, certainty, being right, being admired. And God's command is not meant to shame us for this. It is meant to ask a liberating question. Is this thing capable of carrying what you're asking it to carry? If not, it will eventually break you. The first commandment is not God taking something away. It is God protecting you from entrusting your life to something that cannot love you back. God is not competing with other gods. He is rescuing us from them. When God says, "You shall have no other gods before me," he is not primarily regulating behavior. He is addressing trust. The heart of this command is not about ritual practices or religious correctness. It is about what or whom we rely on at the deepest level of our lives. In Scripture, the heart is not just the seat of emotion. It is the center of decision, desire, loyalty, and identity. To speak to the heart is to speak to the place from which everything else flows. This is why Jesus later says,
"Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also."
Your heart always moves toward what it trusts. The question is not whether your heart will attach itself to something. The question is what it will attach itself to. Think about how this worked for Israel. After 400 years of slavery, their hearts had been shaped by Egypt. They learned to trust systems they hated. They learned to survive under gods that crushed them. So even after freedom, their hearts still looked backward. This is why they could say, "We were better off in Egypt." Not because it was true, but because familiarity can feel safer than freedom. The heart often clings to what it knows, even when what it knows is harmful. This is where the first commandment does its deepest work. God is not just saying, "Worship me." He is saying, "Let me reform what your heart trusts." Because hearts shaped by false gods cannot sustain freedom. They will recreate bondage, just in different forms. The first commandment is not about suppressing desire. It is about ordering desire. God does not want less of your heart. He wants your heart made whole. Because when the heart is anchored to God, everything else can take its proper place. Work becomes meaningful without becoming tyrannical. Relationships become gifts instead of saviors. Success becomes something to steward, not something to worship. This is why Scripture so often describes idolatry as spiritual adultery. Not because God is petty, but because divided trust always wounds relationship. A heart split between rival loves cannot be fully present. And here is the grace in this command. God does not demand a pure heart before inviting relationship. He invites relationship in order to heal the heart. This is why God remains patient with Israel. Why he sends prophets. Why he forgives again and again. God is committed not just to obedience, but to transformation. God is not after your performance. He is after your heart, because your heart is where freedom begins. Father, who brought us out of bondage, gently reveal the false gods that claim our trust, heal our divided hearts, and teach us to rest our deepest allegiance in you alone. That's our episode. Remember, God calls you not only to live, but to thrive. Live life to the full. Today,